You may be seated. This morning we continue in our series and actually finish our series, Walking with Jesus, where we've been in the Gospel of Mark for the better part of this summer. And we finish today in Mark 6, where we hear the story of what happens when Jesus comes to his hometown. And I invite you to hear the Word of God together. Jesus left that place and came to his hometown. His disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. Many who heard him were surprised. Where did this man get all this? What's this wisdom he's been given? What about the powerful acts accomplished through him? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't he Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? They were repulsed by him and fell into sin. Jesus said to them, prophets are honored everywhere except in their own hometowns, among their relatives, and in their own households. He was unable to do any miracles there except that he placed his hands on a few sick people and healed them. He was appalled by their disbelief. Then Jesus traveled throughout the surrounding villages teaching. He called for the 12 and sent them out in pairs. He gave them authority over unclean spirits. He instructed them to take nothing for the journey except a walking stick. No bread, no bags, and no money in their belts. He told them to wear sandals, but not to put on two shirts. He said, whatever house you enter, remain there until you leave that place. If a place doesn't welcome you or listen to you, as you leave, shake the dust off your feet as a witness against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should change their hearts and lives. They cast out many demons, and they anointed many sick people with olive oil and healed them. Friends, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the thoughts and meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, for you, O Lord, are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Have you ever worked really hard for something and yet really failed miserably at the end of it? I liked this girl, had a crush on her my senior year of college. More of one of these like crushes from afar type of things, and so I did the right things. I asked her out to coffee because that today is like a first date. It's like non-official. It's what you're supposed to do. It's the code. And so I did that, and we went out to coffee, and the conversation went pretty terrible. I asked good questions, I thought. I thought I was engaging, everything like that. And after that first time out to coffee, it was pretty clear that she did not really care to see me in that kind of context again. And so rather than going for time number two, I just cut my losses and stopped, right? Or there was this time, I loved playing basketball growing up. I grew up in the Chicago area, and when I was in first grade, the Bulls won their first championship in 91, okay? So my childhood was the childhood of Michael Jordan. I was beyond obsessed, okay? I mean, like I wrote a 17-page biography about Michael Jordan in fourth grade from my head, okay? Born on February 17th, 1963 in Brooklyn, shortly moving to Wilmington, North Carolina. Like, that's how it started. It was a good book. And so I played freshman ball in high school, and you see, up to that point, I was the tallest. I was this height in seventh grade, and then by freshman year, people started to catch up, and my abilities did not catch up with it. And my family had planned to go on vacation the week of Thanksgiving to Disney World, and so we went to Disney World that week, and my coach was not happy that I was going to miss practices, especially where we learned the playbook. And as soon as basketball got into playbooks, I didn't do too well in basketball anymore. And I got back from that trip, and it's as if I was punished the whole entire rest of the season for going to see Mickey Mouse at Thanksgiving. And I felt like I ran extra sprints because of seeing Mickey Mouse during that year. And freshman year was the last year I played basketball. I tried real hard to learn the playbook, but me and shapes and things, we don't do too well together. And so I didn't really get it. And And I failed pretty miserably that freshman year of basketball. In the Gospel of Mark today, even Jesus experiences rejection and failure. Even Jesus, the Lord of the universe, experiences failure in his ministry. Because when he returns to his hometown of Nazareth, instead of a parade where he should be greeted with adulation, where he should be saying, "We've heard all the miracles you did. You just healed the woman with the issue of bleeding for 12 years and Jairus' daughter." That's what we're really coming off of in the text. "We've heard about all that you've been doing and teaching. We are so proud of you, our native son." Instead, he's greeted kind of with skepticism that leads to scorn. Do you hear their questions? "Where did this man get all this? What's this wisdom he's been given? What about the powerful acts accomplished through him?" You can hear the rumbling, right? This is the people grumbling in the background. "Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't he Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" You see, the people used to say around that time, "Surely nothing good can come out of Nazareth." But now Nazareth believes that story, don't they? They're saying this carpenter, this son of a carpenter from a family with no significance, he will never amount to much, right? Surely he can't. But what's amazing in the story is that Jesus' rejection in his hometown does not equal the defeat of the kingdom. In fact, what Jesus does is he uses it to actually fuel something greater. He uses it to actually fuel the expanse of the kingdom rapidly. But his hometown's amazement, you see, was the wrong type of amazement. It talks about being amazed or surprised. Earlier in the Gospel of Mark, people have been amazed and surprised when they've seen Jesus do miracles, when he's healed people. But now his hometown is amazed and surprised at him, but for all the wrong reasons. But what we see is that even for Jesus, even while he's in this position to be able to heal people, to be able to cast out demons, that these results of the healings aren't always up to him. Jesus is planting seeds of the kingdom, but spreading of this kingdom, it's not up to his control. He doesn't have control over all of it. It's not all up to him. Friends, as a culture, we become really, really results-driven, don't we? I mean, even when you look at how the stock market operates, like one thing from one company triggers a kajillion other things. And those of you who work in the world of finance understand that, or you pretend like you understand that, but you don't completely, and that's the way it works, right? For those of you, nod, yeah. And so, like, so right, one thing triggers another, but we're results-driven, right? We like it when a company beats their earnings and stuff like that. And so this way of Jesus drives us a little crazy, because even Jesus doesn't get to control the results of his ministry. He doesn't get to control who follows him and who doesn't follow him. Some of us have children, some of us have spouses, other family members who are not following Jesus. If it were up to us and our effort, they would be, but we don't get to control the results of that. Or sometimes, as a church, we might feel small and insignificant because our church isn't as big as that church over there. But friends, what matters is that we share the good news of Jesus and love our community while doing it. Results will come. They are coming. Lives will be changed. They are being changed, but we don't get to control all of the results. And because of this not getting to control all of the results, what happens for Jesus in Nazareth? He heals only a couple people. Where he's been clamored upon, the crowds were surrounding him, it said, like swarms last week. Now the people are kind of backing off and saying, not so sure about this. He's a little out there. He's a little radical, right? Jesus heals only a few in Nazareth. After so many miracles done in his hometown, he can only accomplish just a little. But Jesus gave it his best. It's not like Jesus said, like, "Sorry, I just don't have healing power today," right? No. What we see is that the faithfulness of Jesus works in conjunction with our faith. The faithfulness of Jesus, which is constant, works in conjunction with our faith. So in this place of skepticism and doubt in Nazareth, Jesus can't heal like he can in other places. But that's not the end of the story. Jesus is not defeated in this place. The kingdom is not suppressed. And instead of giving up and throwing in the towel, like many of us might do after an experience like that, Jesus multiplies his ministry. It says in the text that Jesus gives the disciples his authority. The disciples, who are defined by walking with Jesus. A definition of a disciple could be someone who walks with Jesus. In fact, they were said to walk so closely behind him that they got his dust on their feet. Okay? So disciples are those who walk with Jesus. They become apostles. Apostle means sent out. Okay? The root word for apostle means sent out. So the disciples, the ones who walk with, becomes those who are sent out. When we walk with Jesus, we are sent out by the power of Jesus. When we walk with Jesus, we are sent out by the power of Jesus. Because you see, my friend, walking with Jesus, discipleship is like an apprenticeship. Now, we don't do apprenticeship much in our culture anymore, but apprenticeships are what we need in God's kingdom. So to this point, the disciples, they've been soaking up everything that Jesus did and taught. For however long they've been with him up to this point, they're following him. They're hanging on every word, trying to understand what he's doing, not quite getting it. Watching how he heals, watching what he did when he cast out that demon, hearing the way he framed the classic Hebrew text that he might reinterpret for them. They're listening to every word. They've been following him close and walking with him. In fact, when Jesus called them in the Gospel of Mark, it says this: he appointed them to be with him, to be with him. That's their first appointment, to be sent out to preach and to have authority to throw out demons. Up to this point, they've been doing number one in their job, to be with him. So the disciples have been with him, and now Jesus is sending them out. I think of apprenticeship kind of like the Karate Kid, all right? And Jesus has been showing the disciples to this point. He's been saying, Sand the floor, all right? If you don't remember the movie, that's okay. You're going to get it right. Wax on, wax off, right? Paint the house. Paint the house. The disciples have been learning these moves and been wondering, what is the point? The Karate Kid was really, really frustrated with Mr. Miyagi because he wanted to get in the ring, and he wanted, it's not a ring, whatever it's called in karate, I'm sorry, but all right, it's not the octagon, it's something else, but whatever. He wanted to get in there, he wanted to fight, he needed to be prepared. But all of those moves then, right, Mr. Miyagi starts to punch and kick, and he says, stand the floor, and he stands the floor, and he stops his punch, and he says, wax on, wax off, and he stops him, right, like this. Right, and all of a sudden he says, paint the fence, and he stops his kick, and paint the house. And so he's been learning all along. He doesn't realize that he's been learning these skills that are going to help him when it comes time to fight, time to be sent out. He's been in an apprenticeship. My friends, here in worship, here in this place, when we come not just into this space in the sanctuary, but anytime we're learning together, but especially here in worship, this is your apprenticeship. You are learning. You're following close. You're waxing on and waxing off here. That's what we're doing. You're learning the moves of worship. You're learning how to follow close to Jesus. And you're strengthened at the table, given nourishment. And every week you are sent out from this place. You are apostelloed, is the word it comes from, and from apostle. You're sent out from this place. Every week when I stand at the back, I say these words to you: glory to God, who's able to do far more than we could ask or imagine by his power at work within us. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus, both now and for all generations, forever and always. Amen. That's from Ephesians 3. But hear those words: by his power at work within us. My friends, when we walk with Jesus, we are sent out by the power of Jesus. Every single week, we are sent out by the power of Jesus. The thing is, it's not easy. Radical trust is required of the disciples, right? They're supposed to rely completely on the hospitality of others. And in fact, it says, when you get to a village, find a house, you're going to stay there. so that even when you find out that someone else has a bigger and a better house with better food and stuff, you got to stay at that house that you first stayed at. That's what Jesus is saying in that. And he says, you're not to bring anything but the shirt on your back, just one shirt, okay? You don't need anything else. You're not going to have any money. You're just going to go out and you're going to trust the hospitality. You're going to trust the hospitality of my people. And then they have to trust completely that they're going to be able to cast out demons and show people who Jesus is, right? Not just that they're going to be able to teach people or to hold people's attention, but they're actually going to have the power to cast out demons. My friends, in God's kingdom, in God's realm, in God's way, there are no non-missionaries who follow Jesus. There are no non-missionaries who follow Jesus. Friends, the people who get to share Jesus are not just those who mark evangelists on a spiritual gifts assessment or profile. My friends, to be a follower of Jesus is to be sent out by Jesus. When we walk with Jesus, we are sent out by the power of Jesus. So friends, in our church today, not just this one, but all across this country, we cannot allow the professionals to be the ones who evangelize anymore. For years upon years upon years, the church got away with relying on people to come to us, whether that was coming to an evangelistic crusade or coming back to an old school revival or showing up to youth camps or anything else. We got to rely upon being a Methodist church in town so people might just show up. Well, my friends, it doesn't work that way anymore, does it? And it's not just here, it's everywhere. And so what happened is that we got a little bit out of practice. We got a little bit out of shape as church. We weren't exercising our muscles that we needed to share the good news of Jesus. We weren't sharing and going out and being sent forth. My friends, you are a missionary. You are an ambassador of God's kingdom. Every single day, where you are, especially in the places that you would say, no, I'm not there, then you really are. My friends, what are people looking for? They're looking for authenticity. They're looking for authenticity, not perfection. They're looking for power. Power like real relationships. And power like prayer. We just have to trust that Jesus is actually giving us his power and is actually sending us out. Do you?